Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to learn some wonderful principles, dear God, that'll help us. It'll help us this week. I pray, Lord, that you'll encourage maybe someone who's been doing some praying. And Lord, thank you, dear God, that you're a prayer-hearing, prayer-answering God. And Lord, I ask, dear God, that you'll help us to understand your heart a little bit better. Help us to be, Lord, more faithful in this matter of prayer. And Lord, help us to have a little insight, dear God, to the heart of our great God. And thank you for Jesus and his death on Calvary's cross, Lord. When Jesus said it is finished and gave up the ghost, the veil of the temple was rent. No more do we have to have an earthly high priest to carry in our requests before the presence of God. But you invite us, come boldly to the throne of grace. So, Lord, help us all to grow a little bit. For many in the room, this may be reminders of things they've learned in the past. For some, it'll be brand new material. But, Lord, for all of us, I pray, dear God, there'd be a freshness to it. And Lord, may we not just hear it, but may we begin to do it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. 10 years ago, 2007, we have been for years now choosing a theme for the year. And I knew without a doubt, at the end of 2006, I had prayed over our church and looked at our church, and I said, Lord, you know, help me to lead it right. What do we need? Help me to see it. What do I need? Help me to see it. And the Lord just overwhelmingly impressed my heart concerning this subject of prayer. 2007, we decided we would take an entire year, and we used as our theme the year of prayer. And that year in 2007, your preacher came behind this pulpit and over 50 times in 1 year, I preached on the subject of prayer. We watched God bless our church as people who didn't know about prayer learned about prayer. Some folks that knew about it but wasn't praying began to pray. Others who were praying learned to pray better and dedicated themselves to pray more. We didn't start one new ministry that year in our church, but we started a lot of prayer ministries attached to the ministries we already had and began to see some miraculous things because of this matter of prayer. I want to go on record, folks. 10 years later, I still believe in prayer. I believe in it. I've proved it. I know the importance of it. And I want to teach you a little bit about prayer, and I want to give you part of a message, at least, that I preached way back in 2007. I think what we need to do from time to time is go back and revisit some of those milestone Sundays that God gave us. But if someone was to ask me, preacher, just give me something simple about prayer, something I can grasp, something I can begin to participate and use right away. I think probably the place I would take you is where we came this morning, and that is in Matthew chapter number 7. Now, this is a simple formula that you'll all begin to be able to remember, because if you look in chapter 7 in the very first word, you'll see the very first word of chapter 7, verse 7, is the word ask, A-S-K. And now think about that. If we broke that down and spelled it out in front of you, A, do you see it? S-K. And then you think about this verse. It says, ask, and it shall be given unto you. That's the A. The next letter is S, seek, and ye shall find. And the last letter is a K, knock, and it shall be given or opened unto you. So all I have to do, I like shortcuts. How about that? I like simple. All I got to do is remember one three-letter word, and I can remember a formula. And God gives us a formula here to help us in this matter of prayer. Asking, seeking, and knocking. Asking it shall be given unto you. Now, folks, one of the things that we have to be very careful of in the Bible is what I say is trying to find magic prayer verses. You know, before you decide what you believe about any doctrine of the Bible, you ought to ought to and need to rightly divide the Word of God, study that everything that God says about a subject before you begin to draw conclusions. Several people have become disillusioned in this matter of prayer because they find a random verse in the Bible that says, ask and it shall be given unto you. Well, there it says it. And you know what? I asked and I didn't get it. So there must not be a God, or if he is, he's a liar. Well, no, be careful making statements that's made out of ignorance, because you haven't taken the time to study all that God says. Because there's places in the Bible that God says, you can ask all you want to, I'm not going to answer. See, listen, let the Bible interpret the Bible. One of the things that God says about this matter of asking is, I call it getting on praying ground, is, you know what? He told the Old Testament Jews, he said, you know what? Your iniquity stands between me and you. I can't hear your prayers because your iniquity. Now, let me tell you, I want to properly represent God here. Okay, God's not a genie in a bottle that you keep in the closet. He's not a spare tire you're supposed to keep in your trunk. Okay, he's not the fire extinguisher that you keep in the cupboard behind the door under the sink that you ignore until there's a fire or an emergency. And can I say, God doesn't like being treated that way. And we got to be careful this matter of, well, I'm going to live any way I want to, do what I want to, live in disobedience to the scripture. But buddy, when I want something, God better do it, because he said. And we don't have time to teach on all of the things that we needed to teach on prayer and should teach on prayer. And I just wanted to first of all say, be careful that you don't grab onto this verse and then be disillusioned, lose faith in God simply because God didn't do what you wanted, when you wanted it, how you wanted it. You know what? Even Jesus prayed at the end of his prayer, not my will, but thine be done. And if I'm asking something of God that is outside of his perfect will, then you know what? I need to bow to the idea that even though I may want something very badly, it may not be God's will that that be what happens. And if it's not God's will, it's more important for me to bow to his will than to expect him to bow to my will. And so just some introductory statements here as we begin. I believe in this matter of developing habits in your life. Developing habits in your life. Say, preacher, well, what is character? And you'll hear Pastor Dirksen, you hang around him, you'll hear the word character quite a bit. He's a man that has character. He comes from a generation that had character. You know, mom and dad got saved. When we talk about in their needs spiritually, there was great need. And you know what? They weren't raised much in church, and so because of that, they had to grow in the Lord. But you know what? They were saved, and both of them at least were raised by parents that taught them character. And one of the hardest things to do in discipling new converts to the Lord is we're seeing people saved that have no character. And salvation makes you a child of God, but it doesn't instantly give you character. If you're lazy and then you get saved, well, congratulations. You're saved now, but you're still lazy. Okay, and you've got to develop character in your life, okay? If you get saved and you've always been a quitter, now you're just a saved quitter, okay? But the nice thing about a couple generations ago, we were seeing people saved that already had some character in their life. So they began to go to the Bible and learn things, and because they had character, they implemented those things, and not for a day or two, or not till it got a little hard, but they stuck with it and endured and believed God, showed up. You know, mom and dad, when they got saved, it wasn't this matter of, well, now that we're saved, wonder how much we have to go to church in order to, it was like, we're saved, we go to church now. And there was a level of character. What is character, preacher? Character, I believe, is the doing of right by reflex. The doing of right by reflex. And how does that build into your life? It's built into your life by developing habits of life. Okay? All right? If you get in the habit of going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and you just do it until it becomes a habit, People tell us that most things that are done consistently for 6 months, I mean consistently, you don't miss it for 6 months, it becomes an ingrained habit of life. And you know what? After 6 months, you won't be waking up on Sunday morning saying, well, do you want to go to church anymore? It just becomes a habit of life. Right. Sunday night, it becomes a habit of life. Well, if you come to church, and then you come to church, and then you miss, then you come, and then you come, then you miss, come. You're not developing a habit. You are, but it's not a good habit of life. If you do the same thing over and over again, you know what you do every morning? You get up, you get into a schedule. You know what you do? You get awake. Amen. Then make some coffee. Coffee's good. Amen. And coffee. And then you open your Bible, sit down and you open your Bible and you read it. And if you do that tomorrow morning and you do it the next morning and do it the next morning and you don't miss a morning for 6 months, you know what? You'll start doing it by reflex. It'll just, I mean, you'll literally, just like you, come on, are you awake when you're making the coffee? All right. You know, why are you doing it? Because it's a habit of life. I've done it for the last 20 years. First thing I do every morning. So I've got this thing. I go and I get in the shower and I get awake and then I get dressed and then I go in and I make the coffee and then I go to my recliner and I pick up my Bible. Well, why do you do that? Because it's a habit of life. It's a habit of life. I'm gonna talk about these three things this morning. I'm gonna encourage you to make it a habit of life. See, folks, prayer shouldn't be that spare tire that you just get out when you have a flat. Prayer shouldn't be that fire extinguisher that you don't pay any attention to until something's on fire and you're trying to remember where it's at. You know, prayer ought to be a habit of life. I mean, it ought to be as normal, listen to me, it ought to be as normal to pray as it is to breathe. I mean that. I mean, you know what? I say morning devotions are important because that's your opening conversation with God. That's the first things you say to him every morning, but the conversation doesn't end then. It's the opening conversation of a conversation that lasts all day long until you're ready to climb in bed that night and say, good night, Lord, see you in the morning. You know, amen. You know, well, how long do you pray? I don't know. I mean, preacher, but how long do you pray every day? I don't know. I don't carry a stopwatch around, and when I start praying, I hit it and then start timing it, and then when we stop, and then I start it again, and I stop again. I don't know how much time do you spend talking to your wife every day? Some of you guys can calculate that quickly. Amen. Look, ask you an easier question. How much time she spend talking to you? Amen. Well, preacher, I don't know. We just talk and we talk and then I'll call her and then we'll talk here a little bit and I'll see her. No, I don't know. I don't know the exact minutes. Well, you know what? That's called a relationship. See, folks, too many people, prayer's an assignment. Okay, well, I get up in the morning and I spend 10 minutes in prayer and I got my prayer list. And I'm for that. Like I said, I mean, it's good to be scheduled. But that's just the opening conversation. I think it was Lonnie Mattingly that says prayer ought to be like calling God on your cell phone in the morning and then just hit the speaker button and never shut the phone. Do you still shut them? And leave it on all day long. Just leave it on all day long. And I think that's what prayer ought to be. I mean, folks, do you carry on, off and on throughout the day, continual conversation with the Lord? I mean, that's a great place to be in your Christian life where it's as normal to talking to him as it is to, if one of the guys come walking up to me, it'd be normal to carry on a conversation with one of these guys. Hey, how you doing? What's going on? As it would be for me to just carry on a conversation throughout the day with the Lord. I'm talking about building habits of life, doing the same thing over and over and over till you're doing it by reflex. You don't think about it. It's not what you, listen, is a good way to put it. It's no longer what you do, it's who you are. We talk about men of prayer, women of prayer. What does that even mean, preacher? We talk about prayer warriors. What does that even mean? I mean, to them, praying is as normal as breathing. Have you prayed this morning? Have you prayed? As you walked and pulled into the parking lot, was there part of you to begin to look around and begin to lift up your voice to the Lord, lift up your heart to God? You know? Have you prayed? As you watched your brothers and sisters come to church, did you look around? Were you so, or are you just checking out who's wearing what? Or who got a new dress? Or, I mean, do we pray? Okay. Young people, hey, you know what? Get in the praying business. You go to Sunday school class, when your teacher walks up, do you begin to pray in your heart for your teacher? Hey, Lord, she's studied all week and she's got something. Lord, bless her. Thank you for giving me a good teacher. Help me to learn something right now. And then just really hone in, listen to the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? I mean, Brother Tom comes up, song service. Did you take a minute and pray for your song leader and pray for the piano player? Look over and say, thank you, Lord, Sister Lauren, being faithful doing that. And the ushers come forward. Good night. If there's a group that needs prayer, our ushers. You see, y'all think that we bring them up here so that they can find the packet. I bring them up here so you can pray for them, all right? And I'm telling you, folks, it's a joy to a pastor's heart to walk into a church and feel like, you know what, people aren't just staring at me, they're praying for me, amen. You know, prayer changes things. But the thing that it changes most is you. And so sometimes I want to use prayer to change circumstances. God wants to use prayer to change me. And the more time I spend in the presence of God, don't you think? You can't spend time in the presence of God without being changed. I mean, God called Moses up to the top of Sinai and said, come spend 40 days with me. And by the time he came down, his face glowed. He had to put a veil over his face. He was scaring people. Would to God that we interacted with the Lord till our countenance changed. Okay? I mean, folks, I mean it. We use the term sometimes, well, I met that lady, or I met that man, or that older saint of God, or sometimes I've even said it of teenagers, where I'm going to tell you something, God's all over that young lady, God's all over that young man. What do you mean by that? It means that they have spent enough time with the Lord that, you know what, you begin to see the reflection of his glory in their countenance. Their personalities being transformed into the personality of Jesus Christ. Hey, I'm just talking with you some this morning. Can I talk with you a little bit? You know, I'm glad that you come to church, and we ought to. We've been commanded to come to church, but how much more important is it for us to spend time with the Lord all through the week, all through the week? I want to talk to you and just give you some great thoughts on this little formula. You're going to be able to remember it, aren't you? A is for ask. S is for seek. K is for knock. When I think about the word ask, I think about this virtue, and I love the word virtue. The virtue of a holy curiosity. The virtue of a persistent asking. You know, when we ask God about some things, one of the things we ought to do, we think about asking, we think about bringing requests to God. But a lot of times, I just like to talk to God about why things are the way they are. You know, a lot of my prayer is, Lord, why did that happen? Or, Lord, why did you make that way? Or Lord, you know, wonder what you got in store for me today. Don't let me miss it. Lord, teach me something. You know what? If you'll ask questions, you'll learn. Asking has become a lost art. We don't ask God much because we don't ask anybody much. Can I say this? Think about this. Why did we stop asking? You were born to ask. Yeah, come on, parents. Kids are born to ask and ask and ask and ask and ask and ask. Remember when they get into the why phase? I mean, they want to know why, and it's almost like we train it out of them. I don't know why. Go turn the TV on. Leave me alone. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? It's almost like God born, we were brought into this world with this curiosity to want to know and to think that it's a normal thing to ask, and then I'll tell you something that happens that kind of kills that off is that the adolescent gives way to the teenage years and young people. Let me tell you one of the reasons that seldom you ever ask mom and dad a question or anybody in authority a question, and that's this. You think you know everything. You don't need to ask because, good night, if I ask, then that might be an admission of ignorance. They may not think that I know it all. Well, they already know you don't know it all. That's not the problem. You need to know you don't know it all. You know, I'm talking about prayer, and we are going to talk about asking God, but you know what? somewhere along the line, when we get this asking trained out of us, I'm afraid sometimes we train our kids not just out of them asking us questions, but train them out of asking God things. I mean, I probably ask God 100 questions a day. And you know what? I'm so glad. Sometimes, you know what? I don't always get an answer right away. But I think he sure likes that I'm curious. And I may ask several times about something and still can't figure it out. And then maybe a week later, God lets something happen to show me, teach me. And all of a sudden, it's like, that's the answer to my question. Well, preacher, that don't happen to me. Let me ask you, when's the last time you asked a question? You ask it, it shall be given unto you. You know what I found out? If I just keep bugging the Lord about something long enough, you know what? He answers me. And again, I'm not talking about genie in a bottle. I'm not talking about, good, I'm going to go down and buy lottery tickets and I'm going to ask God to let me win. We could go into James where the Bible talks about, he says, you know, you ask and receive not because you ask to consume it upon your lusts. You know what? God doesn't answer a whole lot of selfish prayer requests. And I want to say this. Most of our prayer requests are selfish. Something to make my life better. Something to make me, get me more. My and mine. My and mine. My and mine. I don't understand why God doesn't answer, because you don't understand the matter of prayer. I think God loves to just listen to us, be curious. I love to read the Bible. But I'm going to tell you something. I really slowed down in my Bible reading. I read longer periods of time. I just read slower. And I'll tell you this. I love to get to a verse. And, you know, you've heard the preacher say this. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And I'll read something. And I know I've read it 100 times. But it's like I've seen it for the first time. And I stop and I say, Lord, why is that in there? What does that mean? I mean, there's something there, Lord. What does that mean? And again, sometimes the Holy Spirit just gives me the answer. But not usually. Sometimes I'll be studying something 2 months later in another part of the Bible. And all of a sudden, from that part of the Bible, light will shine on the part of the Bible that I was curious about. And it's like, I think I know why that said that back there. Sometimes I don't get the answer for a while, so I'll call some preacher friends and say, hey, I've read all the commentaries. You notice how all the commentaries, every commentary I've ever read, when they get to the hard verses, they all just jump over it, you know? And so, you know, I'll read some commentaries, but a lot of times I'll just call guys that I think are students of the Bible and walk with God and say, have you thought about this verse? And I may make 2 or 3 calls, and I don't know. You know what? I've never understood that either. But you might call that one guy and say, hey, you know what? God taught me something about that verse, and all of a sudden they share it with me, and I'm like, oh, man, that's it. That's it. You know what, folks? Stay curious. Stay curious. Ask the Lord. You know, don't ever get out of the why phase of your Christian life. Why, Lord? Why, Lord? Why'd you put that there? Lord, why'd you let that happen? Teach me something. Why did they say that? What can I learn from it? Okay. If you'll begin to ask questions again, boy, I'd like to have a revival of asking. If you young people would begin to start going to mom and dad and asking questions, begin to go to your Sunday school teacher and ask questions. I'm not talking about the kind of questions that the scribes and Pharisees asked. I'm not talking about the kind of questions that comes from a heart that's not right. I'm talking about a heart of curiosity. I think I shared this with you, but when I went to Bible college, I would sit and listen to the teachers teach. And they had a lot of material to get through, and a lot of the teachers honestly didn't give much time for questions. But I would write down questions about what they said. And if they gave an opportunity to ask questions, you know why a lot of teachers don't say, is there any questions? You know why they quit doing that? Because nobody's brain's engaged, and nobody's got a question anyway, and I'm just going to... So what I found out was this. We'd have 10 minutes between each class, and that teacher would have to leave that room and usually walk to another room to teach another class. And what I found out is this, is, you know what, they've got to walk anyway. And so I'd come up beside them, and I didn't do this every single day, but I did it a lot. And I'd come up beside them, and I'd say, hey, can I walk with you to the next class? Sure. Jerry, how are you doing? Good. Hey, I got a couple questions. I don't think it'd take very long. And I just talked to them for the 5-minute walk. You know, I probably learned more in the hallway walking beside a teacher than I did in all the classes put together. You know why? Because I was willing to ask the questions. What I want to say to you is, don't lose the virtue of a holy curiosity. If you go to God and you ask these type of things, and God gives you the answer to those types of things, let me just say this. If you're seeking wisdom from Him, and He knows that, then when you come asking for something, it's, "Hello, Jerry. How did that professor know your name?" "Because I walked with him a lot." He didn't have to say, "Now, who are you?" He probably thought in his mind, "Oh, here's this annoying guy again." But he knew my name. And you know what? Most of the teachers loved the fact that somebody listened enough to get curious about something, to come and ask a question. I know we're talking about this matter of prayer, but folks, when Solomon had an opportunity, I mean, he had, if there was ever a genie in the bottle moment, when God came to Samuel and said, "I will give you anything you ask of me, anything." Think about this. He asked, we say he asked for wisdom. If you read the verse, the Bible says he asked for understanding because he was about to judge, become, he was about to become a prophet of the Lord. And so he asked for understanding. He asked for wisdom from the Lord. Now think about that. He could have asked for anything. Well, you want a test of your Christianity, let's just kind of settle down right there. If God came to you at that blank check moment right now and just said, "Okay, you got 10 minutes to think about it, and you've got one request, and whatever it is, I'll answer it. I'll give you anything you want." Think about that. I hate to say this, but I think a gigantic percent of born-again, independent, fundamental Baptist people would be more interested in getting something materialistically from the Lord than they would getting wisdom and getting understanding. But he said, "I need an understanding heart to be able to judge the people." This great people, Solomon. I'm about to become the king of Israel. I need an understanding heart. I need wisdom. And you know what God said? "Because thou hast asked this thing, I will also give you." And you know what? He got more by not wanting more, but wanting the right thing. You know what? This matter of going to the Lord with our needs, that should be way down on the list of things we go to the Lord for. Come on, I'm going to say it. If you only go to the Lord when you need something or want something for you, I don't blame God a bit for not answering much of your prayers. You see, if you go to Him all the time because you want the real true riches of life, His wisdom, His knowledge, then every once in a while you come to Him and say, "Lord, I know what we usually talk about, but I'm kind of facing this real issue, and Lord, I don't, you know, if you don't want me to have it, then that's fine. But I feel like if I had this, I could use it for this." And again, not something to consume upon your own lust, but something, you know, most of the asking of things should be to be given an opportunity to help somebody else. And so when we do those things, am I talking about a Christianity that's making any sense? I feel like I'm by myself this morning. It is good. You know why it gets so quiet? Because we're so stinking materialistic. Even in Christianity, we equate godliness with things, spirituality with the kind of car we drive or how much we have in the bank. And the Bible says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And He says to Solomon, "You wanted wisdom and understanding. That's what your whole life's been about, seeking that. I'm going to give that to you, but I'm also going to give you other things that will help you in ways you don't understand yet. I want you to ask." Let's look at this matter of seeking. Seek. We say the word ask, we think the virtue of a holy curiosity, going to God to seek wisdom, seek understanding. Number two, seek. The word seek, the virtue of a holy attitude. Now, I referenced this the other day, which kind of prompted the Lord to help me to resurrect this message, but this matter of seeking. In Mark chapter 7, I want to have you go over there and look at a little instance, and I referenced it, but I want you to see it. This is one of the best things that I can teach you in life. And young people, I'm going to teach you, again, a secret. I want you to learn to understand something about yourself so that you can understand more about God. In Mark chapter 7, I talked about the Pharisees. I talked about the scribes. Jesus' self-proclaimed enemies. The Bible says that chapter 7, verse 1, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. Man, every boy under 10 years of age would be in trouble, you know. Wash your hands unless mom drags you in there. Okay, then you kind of touch the soap a couple times like this, splash water, and, you know, but here they are. You know, here you are in the presence of Jesus. Here you are with opportunities to ask questions. This is the Son of God. Folks, come on, what an opportunity to be in the presence of God, and these Pharisees are there. But now it comes time to eat, and they're watching his disciples. And the Bible says they ate the bread without washing their hands. Now, should you wash your hands? Absolutely. Absolutely, yes. But are you telling me that that's the biggest thing that's happening that day? You're in the presence of Jesus Christ. You got a chance to interact with his disciples. You haven't asked one question to gain any wisdom or knowledge whatsoever, but you're standing there looking and staring until you go, ha! Do you see that? They didn't wash their hands. That they're supposed to be Christians. This is supposed to be his disciples. That's it? That's what you... Hey, we laugh. Can I tell you that I have been in church services? I'm honestly trying to help a young preacher with this right now. I think he's pastoring the children that are wandering in the wilderness. Honestly, I'm praying for him, and I'm teaching him how to deal with this. Moses leading the children in the wilderness, murmuring and complaining. He told me the other day, he said, "Preacher, I had a young couple get saved. They brought a visitor. He got saved. This all happened in a Sunday." He said, "We baptize them the next Wednesday." He said, and named about four or five other unusual blessings that happened in the services that week. Now let me read you the text that somebody sent me that's supposed to be a mature Christian in my church. And he read it to me. And he said, "How in the world can all of these amazing things go on, and the only thing they see is the one little thing that they thought should have been done a little differently?" Because they're a Pharisee. Now, here's the question. "Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall..." Now look at the end of verse number 2 there. Verse number 2 says that, "And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled," that is to say, with unwashing hands, "they found fault." Aha! Wait a minute. That has nothing to do with the disciples and nothing to do with eating with dirty hands. You're missing the point. But they shouldn't. You're missing the point. Yeah, but they did. You're missing the point. Why is it that that's all you can find? Because that's all you're seeking. I'm talking to people from Blessed Hope Baptist Church right now. There's blessings of God all around you. There's miraculous things all around you. And you know what? All you ever see, if you see anything around here, is something that's wrong. That is no bearing on this church or on this preacher. Excuse me. That's your problem. I've watched Christians walk over a field of flowers to point out a weed. And you're going to decide what you're going to do in life. And I'm not talking just about church. I'm talking about in your family. I'm talking about in your marriage. I'm talking about in your workplace. If the only thing you can talk about is the faults of your husband or the faults of your wife, then you know what? You're finding fault because that's all you're looking for. By the way, why are you working so hard to find faults? You better check where your heart is. I mean, couples that become hypercritical of each other, are building up in their mind a lawyer's case for something that they are planning to do. Just let that settle in right there, amen. Now, I can change that relationship right now. The Bible says, seek and you shall find. If you look for fault and you're successful in finding it, why don't you just change what you're looking for? I hate my job. You know why you hate your job? Because you walk around saying, I hate my job. I mean, you're driving to work and you're already thinking, I can't wait to find more things I can hate. I'm the hate master. I hate the parking lot. I hate the lines, or they're painted too close together. Why do we have to park so far from the door? I mean, you haven't even parked your car. I can change your whole attitude about your job. Thank you, Lord, for a job. Thank you for a way to provide for my family, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to be a witness for you. Man, I love this parking lot. I'm glad that the lines are close so we can get more cars in. Amen. I've heard this a handful of times in my life. I haven't heard it recently. I'm not trying to fix anything. But all of a sudden, if I got a church member walking around and all they can do is start criticizing. Just like married couples do that so that they can lay make the case to divorce. You're just making a case to do something you know you shouldn't do. You're just building up the lawyer case in your mind. So every single service, I got to walk in with one purpose, to find another reason that's going to salve my conscience for leaving God's perfect will for my life. Okay. Stories told. I first heard it, this story told from this pulpit by Pastor Mike Holloway, who pastors up in Kokomo years and years ago. I'm going to tell the story as I remember it. Won't be perfect, but he said there was a grandpa and a little boy, and they were on a bench, and they were sitting outside of a gas station in a town, and the town had recently opened up a brand new factory, and because of that, a lot of people were hired in and were moving into town. He said a man pulled up in a car, and he's got a U-Haul behind him, and he gets out, and he's kind of gruff, and he starts pumping his fuel, and he says, "Hey, old man." He said, "What?" He said, "I've researched this town, and I hear your park system has lacks a lot. Your school system's not very good, and people aren't real friendly. And is this what I'm going to find here?" And the old man said, "Absolutely. I thought so." Puts the nozzle up, gets in the car, and drives off. About 20 minutes later, another man pulls up, got a U-Haul, moving his family. And he said, "Hey, sir, how you doing?" He said, "I'm doing well." And he said, "Hey, I've been doing some research on your town. We're new in town here, and we're excited about coming, man. Looks like a great community. It looks like you got a lot of nice things here. And I hear good things about the school and the people here." And he said, "Yep, that's what you'll find." He finishes up, puts the nozzle in, drives off. And the little boy looks at his grandpa and said, "Grandpa, you lied." He said, "Now, what do you mean I lied?" "Well, you lied. You lied at least once." "What do you mean I lied at least once?" "Well, you told one guy that he was going to find that this town is horrible. And you told the other guy you're going to find this town is great. And you lied." And he said, "Son, I didn't lie." First man was determined that he was going to move into a town. He'd already made up his mind it was going to be bad, and because of that, it'll be bad. The other guy showed up with the right attitude. Seek and ye shall find. Seek and ye shall find. Listen, in any circumstance of life, if you want to find the good, you can find it. And in any circumstance in life, because we're all sinners, if you want to find the bad, you can find it. Okay? And if you want to become the lawyer building the case so you can do what you want to do, then do it. Because I'm not going to be able to stop you anyway, but it's not this church or it's not this community or it's not your marriage that's the problem. I'm talking about the virtue of a holy attitude. A holy attitude. Can I show you a verse that I think will mean something to you and one that ought to be marked? In Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, chapter number 27. Did I say Proverbs? Yep. Chapter 27. Verse number 19. I stumbled across this verse. I know I've read it a zillion times, but the Lord just kind of let me see it, I think, for the first time. Got me curious about it. Did some meditating on it. And man, the Lord opened it up. Boom, I understand it now. I get it. You know why? Because I asked Him, and I wanted to know, and He showed me. And how about this? Proverbs 27, verse 19. Now think about this. Now let's go slow because I want you to figure it out. As in water, face answereth to face. Stop. What in the world does that mean? Well, come on, we're country people. You ever been down to the pond? Do a little fishing? Go out on the dock? So you look down in the water. What do you see in the water? Whose face? Your face. You got that? So as in water, face answereth to face. So when I look in the water, I see me. So far, so good? All right. Then let's read the rest of it. So the heart of man to man. What's that mean? All right, now we're talking about two different men, me and Brother Brian. I'm going to come to him. I'm going to talk to him. All right. Bible says, as in the water, face answers to face, so the heart of man to man. So when I look at you, I tend to see in your heart what's really in my heart. Okay, when you look in the water, who do you see? Well, who do you see when you look in the water? See yourself. Now I'm talking to another man. You know why we a lot of times have so many critical assumptions about people around us? Because the honest truth is we assume they are the same as us. I was dealing with a man years ago in this church, and you all know one like this, so I'm going to say it plain. The most habitual liar I have ever been around in my life. This guy would lie when he didn't have to lie. I mean, lie to the point I didn't even like having a conversation with him because I get tired of being lied to. Okay. Do you know the number one accusation that came out of his mouth concerning other people? I'll tell you what, you can't trust anybody. They're all liars out there. Why did the liar assume that everybody else was a liar? Because as he looks in the water, he sees himself, but when he looks at the heart of another man, he sees himself. Why do you think everybody's a gossip? I mean, you know, the people that complain the most about gossiping in the church are the gossips. You know why? Because when you look at another woman or man, you assume their heart is as your heart. The person that is the most suspicious about someone being dishonest is the person that, if they had the same opportunity as him, would be dishonest. So they can't even understand being in that situation and not taking advantage, wrong advantage of it. So they assume, since you're in that situation, you must take wrong advantage of it. Are you listening to me? Be very careful. Listen, I'll say this, okay? And by the way, every preacher ought to preach against, because the Bible says it, the perverseness of this generation. All right? But when you hear a preacher and that's all he's preaching about, when he looks out at his congregation and says, I'm telling you what's wrong with Christians, they're all a bunch of perverts. Excuse me, they're not. They're not. But if you've got a guy that really begins to believe that, I wonder if he's just looking in the water. What I'm saying is, folks, you're going to be seeking something. I'm going to be seeking something. What are you looking for? Can I ask you a question? Why are you looking for that? Because whatever you look for, you're going to find. You know, I've had good friends come to me and say, preachers, I mean this, sometimes you're just too naive. You just think the good about people. Listen, folks, I really don't want to change in that area of my life. But sometimes people take advantage of you, then let them take advantage of me. But the minute that I begin to live a life filled with suspicion about everybody, that's really not their problem, that's my problem. Okay? I mean, honestly, I just assume people are going to do the right thing. I'm still shocked when they don't do the right thing. Okay? I've had people say, you know, I think so-and-so is going to leave. I think they're going to leave. I said, they're not going to leave. Come on, they love our church. They got to love me. Say, why do you think that? Because I love them. I love them. I just assume that what's in my heart's in their heart. When I look at their heart, I see my heart. I love them. I'm assuming they love me. You know? Well, preacher, this is not the way it is. Well, I'd still rather get hurt and believe it's the way it is than to start looking at everybody like, I bet they hate me. Okay, watch this. I got to leave the church. Everybody in the church is talking about me. Okay, first of all, you're a narcissist, okay? I promise you, you're not that important. Now, I know everybody's thinking this when they see me. What are you looking at? You're looking in the water. See, you think that about everybody else because you think those things about other people. I'm trying to help you. Most of our relationships in life, the problem is not the problem we want to point out. The problem is our perception. If you start seeking the good in everybody around you, you'd find it. If you start coming to church seeking a blessing, it's here. If you want to come to go out into the world and your job and seek happiness and seek joy and seek fulfillment and have a thankful heart, you can. Listen, work doesn't even have to be work anymore. I love what I get to do today, but I loved it when I worked out in the secular world. I've worked some hard jobs, but I went to work every day and had a blast. It used to just irritate everybody around me, but I did. I mean, that even makes it more fun. Amen. I mean, UPS was a party. Where was I? I was at a funeral. I was at the funeral home this week. Brandy's aunt passed away. And I was down here at the funeral home and walked in, and some guy had driven down from Chicago, a family member. So they introduced me, and I said, I worked 6 years downtown Chicago. He said, where? Jefferson Street, UPS. He said, I've worked there 20 years. I said, are you kidding me? He said, no. I said, could we tell stories? He's like, oh, yeah. I mean, it's one of the craziest companies to work for in all of your life. I mean, folks, Nothing made sense. But I didn't care if it made sense. I'm just there to do a job. What do you want me to do? I'll do it. The rest of the crazy. I mean, I told them, you know what? When UPS becomes fun, for the first 6 months, it's horrible. You know why? Because it's like everybody there, their job is to try to make you crazy. Come on, coal miners, help me out here, you know. I mean, it's not even about mining coal, is it? It's just head games. Okay, here's, I'm going to tell some of you how to be happy at work. Work is not work. Work is one big fun game. If you learn to play the game, you can play it well. You can have fun at work. Let me tell you about life. You can make it what you want it to be. Seek and ye shall find. Now the last one, we got to close. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Now, okay, I'm going to go into life this week, and I'm going to say, Lord, I can assume I know everything, so I don't need to ask anybody. And by the way, I don't even need to ask you for wisdom. I got this. Okay, go on with that life. But that's not a fun life. Okay, God resisteth the proud, giveth grace to the humble. When God sees that kind of attitude where, come on, you've gone 2 or 3 weeks and you've not asked God for anything except selfish things. Because there's nothing that you need from God like wisdom and understanding to make the decision or how to be a better wife or how to be a better husband. Okay. Then go ahead and live that life. But here's a great way to live it. I'll tell you what, Lord, I want to learn something today. Lord, there's so many things. Folks, good night every single day. There are lessons that God wants to teach you. Brother Val, I said, bring your traps and tell us a little bit about the traps. And he just gave that one little tidbit about, you know what, man, if you're going to be a trapper, you got to make a commitment to it. You can't go out there and lay the traps and then go check them. You know, it's an everyday commitment. You got to do it on a regular basis. I thought, man, that's the Christian life. Make a commitment. I mean, there's always some, I don't care what I'm doing, there's something I can learn from it. And so I'm like walking around. I never graduated. I'm still in school. And every day God teaches me something. That's why I read a lot, because I'm curious. You go to my shop, you know, my workshop. It's not there for a prop. There's books open on my workbench. You know why? Because while I'm working on something, I got a few minutes. I got quotation books, and I just like reading quotations. And somebody put something up. Man, that is good. Or I'll say, that's secular, that's humanistic, that's anti-Bible. And I learned to weigh the quotes of men against the Bible principles to see whether or not they had biblical insight or this is just another piece of humanism. I'm talking about a secular book. And you know what? You find both in there. Some things sound really good, so you want to say, man, that sounds, wait a minute, that don't sound good. I mean, it sounds good, but it's not right. What about this verse? Okay, I mean, every day you could say, Lord, I'm going to ask, I'm going to drive you crazy, I'm going to say, why? And Lord, teach me stuff. And then you can go out and you can say, you know what, I'm going to look for good in people. I'm going to look for good in every circumstance. I'm going to look good in every situation. And as you're going through life and you're doing what God wants you to do, you're going to come to some doors that are just closed. Now, for a guy like me, I kind of know what to do with that door, because remember, A-S, ask. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. I kind of want to know what's on the other side of that door, Lord. I'm curious anyway. So how do I get the door to open? By the way, sometimes God has a closed door because he doesn't want you to go through it. I mean, Book of Revelation says that God, there's some doors that God closes and no man's going to open it. But a lot of times we come to a closed door and we just assume that that means that whatever's on the other side of that door is not for us or not part of God's will. But isn't it interesting that God said, knock and it shall be opened unto you? So before I just walk away and say, well, it must not be God's. Listen, one of the things that drives me crazy. I've preached 25 years in teen camps. Celebrating the 25th year, my last year doing teen camps. I called all the camps and told them, I'm old, I'm tired, I'm done. I did. I got one camp in 2018, be my last camp that I ever preach, as far as a whole week camp. I don't even understand teenagers anymore, so I'm going to handed over to the younger generation, you know. But 25 years. You know how many young people I've watched come up and make decisions? Watch a kid come up and make a decision. He says, he comes up and says, you know, the Lord broke my heart tonight, and I know that he's called me to preach, and I'm going to go to Bible college next year. So I'd see him 2 years down the road, and I said, hey, man, how's Bible college going? Oh, I never ended up going. What about the whole call to preach? I just don't know. And you know, I started that direction, but the Lord closed the door. You know, I see a missionary, and he calls me. He's on deputation, or I run into him in a meeting, and we're going to go so-and-so. And then I catch him a year later, and I'm like, how's deputation? And well, you know, God closed that door. No, I'm not going to play God. I don't know. And by the way, young man, if you weren't really called to preach, then don't preach. And if you weren't supposed to be a missionary there, and then God told you that, and you made a mistake, then say, I made a mistake. Don't blame it on God. God closed the door. But I hear this like, God closed the door, God closed the door, God closed the door, God closed the door. I want to say, hey! You ever tried knocking? You know how many young people, you know how many closed doors there's going to be between where you're at right now and God's perfect will in your life? And God gives you a closed door sometimes because he just wants to see if you'll stand there and knock until God will open it for you. Come on, this whole closed door thing is more of an excuse for us not having the tenacity to follow through with what we know God wanted us to do. And so you just learn to knock. You just learn to knock. Just learn to knock. And you knock and you knock. And sometimes I've knocked on the door for a year. And then God says, well, I wanted to see how sincere you were. I'll open that door for you. And sometimes I knock and it opens right away. But I'm going to tell you this. Hey, Jeff Brady, I'm going to finish with this illustration. Jeff Brady, we went down to Farmington, Missouri. Years ago, took a bunch of teens with us. Oh, that was crazy. That was so much fun. Hot. Remember how hot it was? And we got into Farmington, and we're like, we got to cover the whole town, so you guys, we're just handing you piles of flyers, and you take off running down every street. Run down every street. Don't knock on the doors. Just put flyers on the doors. So all these boys are running through the streets, and the girls, you know, they're taking a more leisurely pace, but they're hustling through too. And we're driving around to go and pick them up, and there's roadblocks and police cars. And I pull over finally. I said, hey, can I ask you a question? The policeman's like, just a minute. And I hear him talking on the radio. And there's helicopters up there. I said, what's going on? He said, just a minute. He said, we got an escaped convict. I just dropped all of our teenagers off. All of a sudden, over the radio, the guy up in the helicopter says, I think I see him. He's running down such and such street. He's running up to every door. I think he's trying to get into the houses. The other helicopter, no, I see him over here. He's running down this street. He's trying to get in the doors. I'm thinking, oh no. They're looking for escaped convict. We got boys running through. 20 boys running through the city, running to every door, looking like they're trying to get, they're just putting flyers and running to the next door. I finally said, hey, I said, no, I think you need to give me a minute. Do you have snipers? Because I got a couple boys here. If he's wearing this, or if he's wearing this, man, take him out. And when we left, Brother Jeff started a church in a little storefront, and he was there for a while, and then he outgrew it, and he's called me one day and he said, man alive, he said, pray. He said, I don't know what to do. And I said, he said, I need a building. I need a building bad. And he said, my lease is running out. I don't know where to go. We need a building. And I said, okay, I want you to answer me a question. He said, okay. Every building in Farmington you've looked at, yep. What's the one building that's available that if you could have it would be your dream building? Well, it don't matter. I said, just tell me. He said, okay, it's this one. I said, okay. Said, did you call about it? Well, of course I did. What'd they say? They said it wasn't available. I said, okay. So you just quit? One call and you quit. He's like, Jerry, I don't like you. I said, seriously, one call. You made one call. I said, have you gone to see him face to face? Have you found who owns it? Have you knocked on the door? Have you looked him in the eye? Have you sat down? Okay. About a week later, he calls me. Hey, you're going to believe it. I said, sure, I'm going to believe it. He said, we got the building. I said, I know. You know, look, young people, I'm done. But I'm sick and tired of a generation of excuse makers. Just sick of it. Honestly, sick of it. Well, we tried this, didn't work out. We tried this, worked it out. Tried this, worked it out. Tried this, went. It's a problem. You tried. You ask the average kid, would you do this? They'll say, well, I'll try. You know what they're already saying? Well, I'll fail. What happens saying, yeah, I'll do it? Well, I don't know if it'll work out. Work it out. Okay? I didn't try to go to Bible college. I went. I didn't try to finish. I finished. Listen, by God's grace, I'm not leaving him out of it. But you know what? Sometimes we're waiting for him to do something we're too lazy to do. I just took three letters in one word. And you know what? Almost everything in life that God wants you to do and wants you to accomplish, you just got the formula to know how to do it. Okay? You want to be happily married one of these days? Then ask questions now of God and of people that are happily married. Then seek the right kind of a person to get married to. And then if you come to a closed door, knock until God opens it. You want to build a business? I just gave you the formula. Okay? You want to be a part of a successful church? I just gave you the formula. You want to build that bus route? I just gave you the formula. You want to double your Sunday school class? I just gave you the formula. I promise you. This is not a genie in the bottle stuff. This requires a lot from us too, because God's not going to do it all for us, but he'll do it all with us. So when's the last time you asked the right questions of God? When's the last time you started seeking the right things from people and in other people in your life? And when's the last time you actually came to an obstacle and stood there by faith knocking until God opened the door? And I promise you, it's a good life. It's a good life. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. A-S-K, A-S-K. How about that? How about that? The Holy Spirit right now is, I think, trying to help you apply what you've heard to your situation. And nobody in this church probably knows your situation but you. It's yours. I promise you, if you'll ask the Holy Spirit right now, what do I need to do with this? He'll begin to show you. He'll begin to tell you. Oh, I want you to leave here and have a personal relationship with God. I want you to have a personal relationship with God. I want you talking to the Lord Jesus, you talking to God the Father and the sweet Holy Spirit, just to be as normal as breathing. I want you to be successful. I want you to, listen, the virtue of a holy attitude, I want you to stop looking for negativity and stop looking for reasons not to and stop looking at why your marriage is bad and stop looking at whatever you're seeking, that's what you're finding. I want you to, some of you are facing maybe a door that's closed, and preacher, honestly, we kind of need a miracle. Well, just do some knocking. Before you assume it's not God's will, take the truth. Put it into practice. Heavenly Father, Lord, so many good things from the Bible. Some things we read about in the Bible we won't experience for 100 years. Heavenly things, supernatural things. But thank you for the practical teachings that can help us the rest of today. So use this time. We pray in Jesus' name.